Well, brethren, we look forward to hearing from Brother Brett Blackwell today, whose topic is going to be the Holy Spirit.
Well, thank you, Brother John. Thank you, Sister Linda, Brother Joe, and Sister Cheryl. Good morning. I'd like to thank Brothers Chris Nepchinski and Brother Jack Whitaker for the preparation of spirituality in the panel about a month ago. From that discussion, I was inspired to look deeper into the Holy Spirit and reflect some of my findings with you this morning. We are human, made in the image of God. We are but a resemblance of God. Our physical attributes are undoubtedly very limited representations of his spirit form. We know from the words of the Apostle John, and even from the words of our Lord Jesus, that no man has ever seen God at any time. And yet God, our Heavenly Father, created us, and he wanted us to have a relationship with him. He wanted us to be like him, but because of his perfect, glorious character and the difference between spirit and human natures, Jesus would be the only man to see him. Of course, once man sinned and fell, the gap between God and man was practically severed. Adam and God had a relationship in the Garden of Eden, as you'll recall. But after that, there would be a difference in that relationship. Natural Israel would be able to have a relationship with God for a time, under an atonement relationship through Moses and then the Aaronic priesthood. But this atonement was temporary and incomplete, without a lasting result, and it provided no permanent reconciliation of man back into harmony with God. As Jesus stated to the Samaritan woman at the well after they had discussed living waters, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. The Jews' temporary atonement with God was coming to a close. That was for certain, just as Jesus had predicted. He also here pointed out the principle of God's spirit nature and the strict requirement for harmony with that if a relationship with God were to possibly continue. In fact, how to worship God in spirit and truth would be one of the primary lessons of Jesus' ministry. He would also reveal to his disciples that by knowing Jesus himself, they would also be able to get to know the Father. But despite the convincing evidence that Jesus presented, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Indeed, only a few would be believers, and not many would be able to appreciate what he meant by his words, let alone how he taught them all about his Father. The fullness of what he meant has been revealed to us now, of course, at this end of the age. But even his disciples could not understand him in that time. In a completely different setting from Samaria, Jesus once again referred to those living waters, if you recall the Samaritan woman by the well. But in this case, it was in Galilee, he refers to living waters and says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, to those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. John explains to us that this living water was the Holy Spirit. And I believe that when Jesus said, worship in spirit and truth, he meant that the Holy Spirit would be required to properly worship God. This Holy Spirit would be part of the reconciliation. Believe in Jesus and his completed sacrifice, and that will enable you eventually to receive the truth in the Holy Spirit. Well, We have a lot of writing on this topic in both the reprints and in the volumes, and we're digging into volume 5 now. In a few pages, maybe about 130 or so, we're going to hit some chapters that address the Holy Spirit. And so we'd like to cover some of that right now with you. Brother Russell dedicates approximately 138 pages himself to the subject of the Holy Spirit here in Volume 5. And he covers chapters that are entitled The Baptism, Witness, and Seal of the Holy Spirit, or of the Spirit of Atonement or At-One-ment, The Spirit of Sound Mind, The Holy Spirit of At-One-ment, and then Supposed Objections Considered. But the chapter prior to these three is The Channel of the Atonement, The Holy Spirit of God. And it's on this that we'd like to focus on some of the key lessons for our discussion this morning. What we'd like to learn from this is, what is the Holy Spirit? What is its purpose? How is it used by Jesus? And how is it supposed to be used by believers? Let's read from Volume 5 as Brother Russell has prepared for us. And this is his definition of the Holy Spirit. He calls it divine will, influence, power, spirit. From the foregoing, we perceive that a broad definition of the words Spirit of God or Holy Spirit would be the divine will, influence, or power exercised any and everywhere and for any purpose in harmony with the divine will, which being a holy will implies that the steps and operations of the Holy Spirit will be in harmony with holiness. God exercises his spirit or energy in many ways, using various agencies and accomplishing various results. Whatever is accomplished by the Lord through either mechanical or intelligent agencies is as truly his work as though he were the direct actor, since all those agencies are of his creation. Just as amongst men, the contracting builder may not be actually working on every part of construction, but every workman is his representative and under his control. The work, as a whole, is the contractor's work, though he may never have lifted a tool upon it. He does it with the... He does it with his materials and through his representatives and agents. The divine will, influence, power, and spirit. This enables perfect execution of his will through others. Now you'll see a little heading on each of our slides for a little while anyway, and those are going to refer to areas that are covered within this Volume 5 chapter. So in this chapter, Brother Russell states that the purpose and the goal of the Holy Spirit is to, one, make manifest to the believer divine forgiveness, and to guide the believer into full reconciliation of his heart to God. That's the goal. And this is how the Holy Spirit helped Jesus. Jesus, our Lord, was enabled to perform his great work through the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was guided into doing the Lord's will through the Holy Spirit. And this is how Brother Russell expresses how the Holy Spirit helps the gospel age believer. The believer is able to prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God and do it, and the believer is guided beyond the word of divine testimony, meaning beyond what's written in the scriptures, to appreciate the deep things of God. And let's read that scripture just to see the evidence behind it. This is 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. This is truly spiritual discernment. It's not possible for the human to understand these things without the Holy Spirit. Now, how will the Holy Spirit be distributed to those who believe? Well, that would include Jesus, so let's go with him first. So to Jesus in his distribution of the Holy Spirit, we read from John 3:34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives a spirit without measure." In other words, Jesus had the Holy Spirit without limitation. He had the complete issuance of the Holy Spirit from God. Now to the believer, we have two scriptures to express this. First, Romans 12:6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." So we can already see that there's a limit here, or some measurement, if you will. And from 1 Corinthians 12:7, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And as we'll discuss later on in this chapter, there are various evidences or gifts of the Spirit that are shared. Now, of course, this great atonement is planned for the whole world, as well we know. And the Holy Spirit is that channel of atonement, will be a helper to mankind along with the church, as shown clearly in Revelation 22:17. And so the principle of how the Holy Spirit is delivered to the world is stated this way: "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So at some point in the kingdom, in the coming kingdom, the world of mankind will have the privilege to partake of the Holy Spirit as well. The language, as we've just read, is very similar to the water of life that we talked about before. However, there are differences. And of course, we look from the world's standpoint right now, they probably don't know that they need this as much. Some who are suffering, of course, have more difficult experiences, and as a result, they are more anxious. But as we are all familiar with the scripture in Romans 8:19, the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. This chapter in Romans is particularly important to our understanding of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that the lessons that are in this chapter and several others we'll consider will or can be overstated. We'll come back to this. So before we go on with this, we've covered what the Holy Spirit is, and we've talked a little bit about how the Holy Spirit is delivered and what its purpose is. Let's consider what Brother Russell also wrote about the confusion or the errors around the Holy Spirit that are brought out in Volume 5. It's worthwhile considering what the Holy Spirit is not. And he spreads this out throughout the chapter, but the items that we've got, as he's captured and as we've even discussed before, are around the nature of Jesus and the misunderstanding that the human nature of Jesus was distinct from his resurrected spirit nature and his subsequent divinity have created a lot of confusion in the minds of men. We certainly don't equate the Holy Spirit to God or to Jesus, and this is one of the reasons why just understanding distinct natures that we have problems with understanding what the Holy Spirit is and what it does and how it works. Another example is how the personification of the Holy Spirit is taken to a literal standpoint. So in conversation and even in language, we use pronouns like he and she to describe things. And we don't always mean that it's a person. But in the case of how the translators have read the scriptures in the past, many of them did. And as a result, they also came up with the idea that the Holy Spirit was in fact a Holy Ghost. It's also something that's very difficult to understand, and I think we'll find this out to be true later, and certainly each one of us that has studied the truth knows this, that in order to discern what is spiritual, you have to be spiritual. And as humans, our minds are limited, especially as imperfect humans. So even though we were made in the image of God, we don't have the full comprehension of what a spirit being is and what a spirit being's power is. And then finally, when we look at the spiritual gifts that were given to the early church through the Holy Spirit, and as we'll see in some of our upcoming discussion, many have confused the purpose and the timing and the relevance of those gifts. And simply put, miraculous gifts were given as obvious manifestations to the receivers, those who had the gifts, and to those around them who saw them use those gifts, to the great power of the Holy Spirit. Undoubtedly, even with Jesus' own baptism being recorded, at least by John, as the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove, carried on in ultimately his ability to do miracles. And then we look at the disciples, when they received the Holy Spirit, the early church, they became apostles, they had the ability to do things that we certainly haven't seen since in terms of miracles. And so all of that, I think, has created some additional confusion into how we look at the Holy Spirit and what it's capable of doing. We see many churches that talk about laying on of hands and having miracles, and it's clear that they don't understand the true essence of what the Holy Spirit is. As the apostle tells us in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, the gifts may vary, but the purpose of the gifts is always for edification, always. And it's the one Spirit that's behind those gifts. So even if they're miraculous, or even if they help us, as we've read, get into the Spirit of truth and understand more about God, and they're not as miraculous in the obvious way, they're still driven and come from that one Spirit. So how did the Holy Spirit work when we look back before the gospel age? Because there are many references to it in the Old Testament. And here are several good examples. From Exodus 31, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." Do you know who this is talking about? Yeah. Yeah, so God was here, that's right, God here was in the process of instructing Moses on the construction of the tabernacle. And he told Moses that he called Bezalel to be its craftsman. And that was so that it would fully represent Jehovah's arrangements for the atonement. And it could not be in any way short of being perfectly satisfactory for its purpose. So it couldn't have obvious imperfections, and it couldn't be flawed. Whether it was in minute detail, we don't know, but we know under the Spirit of the Lord directing this architect and this craftsman that this was done to God's good pleasure. And so as a result, Bezalel was given the Holy Spirit to do this. Likewise, Joshua became the leader. We have many examples of Moses and how he was given the Holy Spirit periodically by the Lord. But Joshua, he became the leader of Israel after Moses, and he needed the Lord's blessing and influence in that role. And so likewise, he got the same anointing in principle that had been given to Moses. And we read, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses." So again, this opportunity to be under that influence of the Heavenly Father through this individual was continued. And of course, this was carried on under other arrangements for the nation of Israel as well. Now, the Holy Spirit was also used by the prophets of old, and it would be granted to them by God as he saw fit. We read from 2 Peter, "For not by will of man did ever prophecy come, but by the Holy Spirit, born on holy men of God, spake." In other words, this is hard to read in this translation, I apologize. But in other words, their writings were inspired by the Holy Spirit. This is a confirmation that what we read in the Old Testament was not made up. It's not fiction. But the prophets didn't understand what they wrote. So in 1 Peter, it says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And of course, this is referring as well back to the prophets. So these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, but they weren't able to apply it to themselves. And this would not be, when they received the Holy Spirit to do these things, it would not be the same application of the Holy Spirit that our Lord or his disciples would receive. In contrast, our Lord knew exactly what the Holy Spirit was for, and he quoted these prophecies that were written about him. The Holy Spirit gave him understanding about what they meant beyond the written words themselves. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Okay, these are our Lord's words, but he's quoting here from Isaiah 61. And from these prophecies, we also learn what the Lord was able to do with the Holy Spirit, or how he was able to apply it, versus what was being done in the Old Testament as well. And while previously the Holy Spirit was indeed used to accomplish the divine will, it did not represent that spiritual personal capability, let alone a spirit begettal. And the Holy Spirit, given without measure to Jesus, would give him the ability to understand things from a spiritual sense, more than a human sense, so much so that he was able to read hearts. And speaking about Jesus, pulling this all together, the prophet Isaiah says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." Note the contrast between the human physical talents of the eyes and the ears and the spiritual discernment that the prophet foretold would be given to the Messiah. Further along this line, Jesus himself explains the difference that the Holy Spirit granted during the gospel age as part of the new and living way. Jesus used Nicodemus's inquiry about the kingdom of heaven to explain the Holy Spirit's role in preparing each individual for God's kingdom. This was to a question asked by Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There's another question in there. Jesus responds, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." This shows how personal the spiritual application is, implying the new creature by introducing this concept of spirit begettal. Note that it is the Holy Spirit in baptism of water, signifying consecration, that earns this great privilege and opportunity. And also note that our Lord in this quote points out that this is not something that can be discerned. The goings of the Spirit are not something that can be discerned by the human mind. This is truly, again, a great privilege and an opportunity. Now, we see that most of the references to the Holy Spirit in Scripture are made as the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God, but there are plenty of other scriptures that refer to one or more aspects of the Holy Spirit, such as its gifts or character qualities that are part of God's great power. And just looking at this list, we see a great variety. So in the scriptures, you'll see spirit of adoption. You'll see the spirit of life, spirit of wisdom, as we've read, spirit of Christ, spirit of the Father, etc. These are not different spirits. No, these are all gifts or descriptions of what the Holy Spirit does for its recipients or the status of which they have in relationship to God through the Holy Spirit. Now, in contrast to the positive reflections of the Holy Spirit, there are elements of fallen human nature or even other powers, not good ones, that have influence over man. And they can war in one who has received the Holy Spirit if that person allows this to occur. And of course, there is always the battle of good versus evil. It's captured in all of our history in the Bible. It's captured in what we know about the adversary specifically. But the point here that Brother Russell makes in this chapter is that these opposite spirits can not only influence the regular human being, but also the one that's been begotten of the Holy Spirit. And so the spirit of jealousy can come in if we are particularly selfish about something. The spirit of slumber if we're slothful. The spirit of bondage if we don't avail ourselves of the freedom that we have in Christ. And of course, the spirit of error if we get carried away by doctrine, and many more. I think the one we probably talk about the most here in today's age is the spirit of the world, or maybe for some of you it's the spirit of fear. These states of mind, if you will, work against the effect of the Holy Spirit. And if we as Christians let these things in, we'll serve the interests of our flesh as opposed to serving the interests of our spirit and that spirit begettal which has taken place in us. So now that we have a basic understanding of what the Holy Spirit is and how it works, we'd like to get a little bit more personal. What we'd like to do is walk you through some scriptures in the remaining time that are in ways comforts for us. They're confirmations of what we've seen and learned through the Holy Spirit and some direct references to how the Holy Spirit can help us in circumstances that we may be going through. When I say personal, I don't mean I'm going to tell you a bunch of testimonies either. This is more for you to think about and just reflections on both what Brother Russell wrote in this volume and in this chapter and in other chapters, as well as what we see in the scriptures directly through our studies. We're going through 1 Corinthians 12 now on Tuesday nights, covering some of these topics. And obviously, many of you have studied the Holy Spirit for many years. So we'd like to bring this all together, and I'll just make one note before we dig in, is that I read through the Precious Promises not long ago, and I think it was the second and the fourth promise in Precious Promises made reference to the Holy Spirit, either in the text or in the comment, and I thought that was interesting because it was the Old Testament, and then, of course, when you get to the New Testament, many of them are underlined by the divine will or the Lord's influence or his power. And so, in any event, I'd like to share these with you at this time. So the first topic we'll consider is how the Holy Spirit prepares us for battle. We are in the battle, or we have in our hearts and in our minds, the battleground of the Christian experience. And the Holy Spirit, using the divine will, power, and influences upon us as we avail ourselves, can prepare us fully for this battle. We need to know what the Spirit of the Lord is and what the Spirit of the Lord is not. In 1 John 4, the apostle gives us a test to use to assist us with who we associate with. So how are we spending our time? They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So if we speak truth and they don't hear us, we're probably exposing ourselves to the spirit of the world in some of our interactions, right? We know from other scriptures that there's a progressive picture of the downward spiral of lust and temptation and sin and ultimately death from James 1:15. But even in the picture of restoration from Acts 3, verses 19 to 21 that we so often quote, just after, we have the severity of continuing in the spirit of error here. In verse 23, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, of course, we think this is applying in a broader sense to the world of mankind, but absolutely this would apply to us. If we don't listen to what Jesus has been able to give to us from the Heavenly Father, then we clearly would be in danger of this. And there's a few scriptures that talk about this. The point is, why would we want to spend time in a place where we're getting further away from the Lord? We don't. Now, we continue in James, verse 4. You know, this thought is further elicited or elaborated there. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? I think that's a referral to Romans 7. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, don't give room to the influences of others. Don't cater to your own fleshly spirits. Don't let the adversary in. Don't take it all in or take it all on by ourselves either. Don't try to fight this battle on our own. Given our faith and our trust in the Lord, even a little positive momentum can encourage us. And if we can just resist a little bit, we'll win this battle. Now, the Holy Spirit also gives us the power to say that we're taught of God. The Christian is fully prepared for this battle from the teachings of the scriptures. We read in 1 Corinthians 2, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, we can come into harmony with God through His Spirit. We are blessed to be able to take advantage of this privilege. And I don't know if any of you have gone through the experience. I'm sure you have, but I'll be generous, of separating yourselves from the world. But it's not an easy thing to do sometimes. But God gives us free pass to come to Him at any time, and He gives us a wide open door, and we get blessed every time we go to Him. Every time we choose Him as opposed to the world, we will be blessed. Now, in addition to this particular thought, I'd like to refer you to what happened to Stephen. And of course, Acts 6 talks about the rise of Stephen as a deacon in the early church and ultimately how he was able to use words so convincingly. In fact, many think that Paul's later speeches were in some way mirrored by what he might have heard from Stephen. And so those that were against the early church, the Jews, were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen was speaking. That's how powerful the Holy Spirit was in him. So what happened to Stephen, of course, we know, and we'll cover that in just a little minute. But our Lord gave a precious promise to us on this very thought that would help us in this very situation. And he said, but when they deliver you up, take no thought for how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak. For For it is not that ye speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. He encourages us to avoid worry and anxiety and to just trust in the Heavenly Father for the right words when the times come. I'm so blessed by this power of the Spirit, even for my little trials and my little difficulties in comparison to the ones that Stephen or the early saints went through. Now, of course, one of the things that the Holy Spirit allows us to say is that we have wisdom. But we don't always have it, do we? And sometimes we have to ask for it. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And what's appropriate in this is when you're asking and you're coming to seek for help, then there's a sense of humility there. And we think that humility is a fundamental quality of the divine opportunity, the divine wisdom that we can take advantage of. We have to have a humble appreciation of our deficiencies and our weaknesses and our need for the Lord's help. So oftentimes, as humans, we like the idea that we can do it and we can make sense of it, and then all of a sudden we make little decisions and end up in a big mess, and it all of a sudden becomes a big emergency. Well, we can ask for wisdom in the little moments too, and I need to do a better job of that. I said no testimonies, but I had to throw that in. And of course, this is, again, a promise that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, from Ephesians 1. This idea that we could get wisdom and that we could actually make not only good decisions, but actually rightly divide the word of truth is quite, just in and of itself, a humbling principle. At least it is to me. And I think of the characters that have exhibited wisdom in the past, both here in our ecclesia, all the way back to even how Solomon exhibited wisdom. And it certainly is a reminder of what the Lord's power is when he has the influence over us. Another area that we're blessed by is having truth through the Holy Spirit. We read in... whoops, something happened here. I think I just went the wrong way, that's all. Sorry. If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Clearly, brethren, the reason we're in this standing is because of what we know. Part of the reason why we know what we know is because we have the Holy Spirit, and because it's the Spirit of truth that works in us. Let's read a few more scriptures on this particular topic, and I'm sure they're all going to be familiar to you. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. John 14:17. And then, in reference to both the pronoun discussion we had around language, we know that the Comforter was personified to be a separate being. We know it's not. So read these scriptures in the context of divine will, power, and influence. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And of course, what was the blessing that the early church got from receiving the Holy Spirit? They got to learn about their Lord, and they got to learn about his experience in a way that they hadn't understood before he died, and even after he had been resurrected but had not yet ascended. And of course, we're familiar with, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will show you things to come. In addition to having wisdom and having truth, we are given through the Holy Spirit the power to overcome. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it. And we're reminded of the Old Testament scripture: is anything too hard for the Lord? And we know that this is personal for us, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And ultimately, this will all work out towards salvation, as we read in 1 Peter 1:5, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In addition to being able to overcome, we're given encouragement. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be abide with you forever. This is the same comforter that we read about earlier. And Jesus says again, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you, which is kind of the essence of comfort. But the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. So we're given encouragement that even though the Lord left the church, Lord left the earth and ascended to the right hand of the Heavenly Father, that he gave us something that would be very, very powerful. In fact, more powerful than just his presence with us as a human. But we have something to do with this. If we're encouraged, we're asked to share it. And so Paul makes reference to this and says, therefore we were comforted in your comfort, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. What a blessing to have been the recipient of comfort and then be able to share it with someone else through the Holy Spirit. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, brethren, we're asked to share what we receive. We're supposed to fellowship with each other and to learn what we're going through and to offer encouragement, not just the consolation, which might be implied here, although this word is also comfort for consolation. But it's our responsibility as Christians to be blessing others with the Holy Spirit that we've received. And here's a more practical example of how to do this. And this is probably really hard for many of us, depending on the circumstance. From Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So we have looking at two things. One, looking at yourself, but that's after you've looked at someone else to help them. And of course, we're all familiar with this scripture, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And this is truly how love is developed in the Christian heart. Going through the difficulty of experience, seeing how that if we were able to do everything, every time perfectly, and we all did that, we would hardly be able to learn how to love one another. And truly how to understand the lessons of love and how much God has had to love us given our imperfections. So now moving on back to Stephen and his example. We know that perfect love casts out fear. We are, through the Holy Spirit, taught that we can overcome fear as well. And here's Stephen's example. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. This was in his hour of death. And this is what he chose to do. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Dear brethren, do we fear what man shall do to us? Stephen set such a great example for us of how to deal with undoubtedly what must have been an incredibly difficult experience. But by filling himself up with the Holy Spirit, he was able to do things that certainly I don't think I could have done. Maybe he felt that way too. But whatever the case was, he felt emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit that was in him, to glorify God in that moment, and not only by calling on his name, but by actually asking that those that were in the presence and even holding the rocks would not be charged for his death. He had the spirit of mercy in that moment. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. Hebrews 13:6. Of course, no consideration of the Holy Spirit would be complete without a consideration of what a sound mind is. We use this very often in, I think, the Bible student movement. There's a few references to it in the scriptures. Lots of references to the mind of Christ. But we, of course, quote 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And this, of course, means that our disposition is one that's balanced and not reaction to, not reacting to the negative things around us. And so we're very blessed to have this example and also what Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians 5. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for you. And so, yet again, reference to having the ability to have the perspective of the mind of the Lord. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have this through the Holy Spirit. As we mentioned before, our ability to have the Holy Spirit is somewhat dependent on our ability to be humble. And we've got this attitude of a mind which comes from Christ Jesus. And that attitude is humility. So in Philippians 2, 5, and verse 8, it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. As a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This should be our attitude. Now, we made reference before to 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. We'll go quickly through this. I'll put the scriptures up on the screen and let you read them. The principle here is that no matter what kind of gift has been given through the Holy Spirit, there is one Spirit. There's one gift, same Spirit. There's many ways to serve in the Spirit, but it's always the same Lord. There's many effects of the Spirit or outcomes, but it's the same God that makes it work. All in all is what the scripture says. And then in the apostle goes on to explain some of these gifts in these chapters, and we'll read just a few of what these are. And again, this is the principle of this, is that they're different for everyone. Now, I think for many of us at the end of the age, we have a lot of these gifts because we have the truth expounded to us in the way that it is. Let's read this, 1 Corinthians 12, 7-10. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge, to another faith, gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And in Romans 12, the examples there are prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, gives with liberality, leads with diligence, mercy with cheerfulness. The Holy Spirit, the gift of it, is to be used for edification. And obviously we don't have time to get into a long discussion on these gifts. But what the apostle is telling us is if you've been given a gift, it's not to be used for yourself. Use it for others. Use it on the behalf of the church and the other members of the body. Of course, the Holy Spirit is what's given us a new mind, and we read familiar scriptures in Romans 7, serving in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter of the law. And of course, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we have the scriptures that we often repeat to ourselves. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And if we're able to do this, brethren, we're able to also take on the spirit of adoption, the future prospect of being a spirit being and being that much closer to God. We read from Romans 8, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, which dwells in you. And I think this is maybe a little bit hard to understand, but this scripture from Romans 8:11, the privilege that we have with the Holy Spirit is that our physical bodies can be put to good service too. So I think the principle here is that not only is the Spirit willing, but through the Spirit being willing, we can make the flesh serve the Lord. And I think that's ultimately what he wants us to do. And we know elsewhere in this chapter of Romans 8, we read about being led by the Spirit of God. And if you are, you're a son of God. And also that the mind of the Spirit through the Lord, Jesus intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So for us then, brethren, as we get closer to the end of this discussion, we all have the privilege of knowing what the Holy Spirit is. As we know from Romans 8:16, our spirit is borne witness to by the Spirit because we're the children of God. And from Ephesians 1, in whom we trusted after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also that after we believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Brethren, we know, we've seen it in small and big ways in our lives and even in our hopes. And our hopes are this, that ultimately we are a new creation in Christ. And if we have many scriptures that call attention to this, we're called by a new name, with a crown of glory, a royal diadem in the hand of God, the glory that shall be revealed in us for the suffering that we go through. And then, of course, in Revelations 2, him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. I'll give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it. What a blessing to know that all of this work of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit begettal has a great opportunity to pay off. Brethren, I could go on and on with example of after example. We could dig deeper in many other chapters. Galatians has got a lot on the Holy Spirit that we didn't cover. But I liken the Holy Spirit to the underlying fabric of the New Testament. On it rests the story of salvation, the story of the ransom and the sin offering and the will of God for this creation of man. The Holy Spirit's a method upon which the entire plan of God is communicated to man. You think about it through the prophets, through the Lord, and ultimately through our own testimony and understanding in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is how Jesus likened himself to his Father, to be one with him. He showed us his experience through the Holy Spirit, full of suffering and glory to God. And he did that through the Holy Spirit, through that great powerful resource that God gave to him. God loved him, and as a man, Jesus dwelt fully in that love given to him, passing that wonderful blessing on to us. Yes, brethren, the love of God had been poured forth in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Through the Holy Spirit, we can now see the Spirit of adoption has led us to be the sons of God through Christ. And we are so thankful for this, having present truth and for being at this end of the age. May God bless you and me as we partake of the living water, and may he also overrule and forgive anything said amiss to his ultimate glory. Through the name of Jesus, we ask for his blessing.